So we are going to continue in our series about following. I will follow. If you would, you're welcome to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. I also gave you a copy of the same passage from the Message version. If you did not receive a copy of this on your way in, raise your hand and Glenn will be more than happy to bring you one. You did not get a copy of this? Anybody not get a copy? You did your job well. Good job, Glenn. Except for Kim. So we're going to continue with this. We're going to, we'll get to the piece of paper and everything here in just a few minutes. So we started last week talking about the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, talking about what it meant to be a disciple. A wise disciple versus a foolish person who chooses not to be a disciple. Both people hear Jesus' words. In our case, we read Jesus' words. And we, the wise disciple, the one who decides to follow, puts them into practice. And therefore their foundation won't ever be moved. Because their foundation is Jesus. So regardless if even your physical structure, he's talking about a metaphorical house, is even destroyed. He doesn't use that analogy in the scriptures. But even if it is, the foundation is still there. That foundation being Jesus. But a foolish person also hears the words of Jesus, but decide not to put them into practice. And basically then they lose it all because the ground underneath them shifts, everything moves, it all falls apart, and it's all gone. And there's nothing left, not even Jesus. So therefore then, a disciple is a person who hears, or in our case reads, God's Word, Jesus' Word, and then puts them into practice. You can't be a disciple without practice. It's impossible. You can't just hear and claim to be a disciple. There is a practical or a practicing of our faith. So as we go through these scriptures of Jesus as his teaching, as we walk through that toward Easter, wanted to talk simply about prayer. So in the same sermon that he gave, and it's in Matthew 6, not 7, he talks about prayer. Now, to put this in context, if you read Matthew chapter 6 from the beginning, you see he starts talking about being careful not to copy those in the culture around you. Now, he's actually talking about religious people. There are religious people in the culture around you who like to show off their faith. In the beginning of chapter 6, you can see where he says, be careful not to practice, you know, how you give away your money. How you help those in need. Because there are plenty of people around you who show off how they give their money. But I tell you, Jesus says, do it in secret so nobody can see you. He says the same thing about prayer and about fasting. So there's this whole culture that Jesus is speaking into that is built off of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, that is their Bible. They have other writings as well, but the Torah is incorporated in that. Even if you didn't want to or care about following God, it didn't matter because your whole culture was built on that. Your vacations were built on that, the holidays, the daily practices of those people around you. Even if you chose not to follow God and you lived in Israel at the time, everything about your day, week, month, and year was built around the Torah. So in living this way, over time, people were then prone to grandiose expressions of their faith. They decided that it would be best to show everybody how faithful they are. So they would show off how much money they gave away. They would tell people how they helped someone. Then they would pray out loud in public. Now, why in the world would anybody do that? Well, in their culture, it is very important for them to pray three times a day. And every morning, if they didn't pray before 9 a.m., then they had to stop wherever they were and say their prayers. Now, they prayed these three prayers. It was called the Shema. And it was Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 9, Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 21, and Numbers 15, 37 through 41. Now, they just had it memorized. And they would just stop. If they didn't pray in private at home and they were out in the public and it reached 9 o'clock and they haven't said their prayers yet, they stopped and they prayed. The same way at the end of the day. They go about their business and they're at the end of the day and it's 9 p.m. and it's time to pray and they haven't prayed their evening prayers. They stopped and they prayed right in public. So over time, people begin to do it in such a way that everybody could see, oh God, thank you for not making me that guy over there. Thank you that I am so blessed by you and I'm not a shamed person like that guy over there. And you can actually find places where Jesus talks about them in the Scriptures. Just don't pray like that. Even the words that they say, those words that they're saying are not bad. I mean, if you go read the Scriptures, the ones I just told you in the Old Testament, those are great prayers. But it wasn't about what they were praying, it was how they were praying. It was how they were practicing it. At some point, this practice became a point of pride for them. This is what Jesus was speaking against. Don't let your pride get in the way of your faith. Proudly showing off your holiness has a reward. It really does. It's about 15 minutes of fame. It's when people are watching you, seeing you say all these things and thinking, wow, that guy sure is holy. And boom, your reward is over. There is no reward past that. So you get a reward from that, but it's very earthly, it's very fleeting, and is over very quickly. So Jesus then says, don't live like that. Give in a way at the beginning of 6. Give in a way that it doesn't draw attention to yourself. Pray in a way that it doesn't draw attention to yourself. There's another passage after the prayer about fasting. Fast in such a way that it doesn't draw attention to yourself. Because drawing attention to yourself really has its reward, and it's very, very earthly, and it's over soon. So, he does that all the way through 6. But how then does that speak to us and to our culture? Because honestly, do we have people walking around in public praying out loud, really loud for everybody to hear? Thank you, God, for not making me that guy. I mean, that probably would get you punched if you're not careful wherever you'd be praying that. So it doesn't really happen in our culture that much. I mean, honestly, as much as we like to hope and think our culture isn't in America, isn't really built on the Scriptures. I mean, the guys that started our country may have had these things in mind, but when they said separation of church and state, they kind of separated things for us. So we don't have people walking around at 9 a.m. stopping what they're doing and praying out loud to everybody. Our calendar isn't built around what Scripture says. There's a few things each you can throw in the calendar. You got Christmas and Easter, but all the rest of our holidays don't stop us and have us worship. We don't have lots and lots of people stopping and helping people. That's a whole other cultural dynamic that we struggle with. So then what can we draw out of this passage? If Jesus is trying to say, don't live like that because that's really not going to get you anything. Live like this, and we don't live like that anyway, then what can we draw out of this other way of living? Now, I think there is some practical things that you can find in this prayer that Jesus prays, and he talks about the prayer before he gets there, and then he says the prayer. And it's the prayer you can never have prayed to God in your whole life and you know the Lord's Prayer. I mean, it's pretty common. It's pretty known in our culture. But there's some practical things. And the reason why I gave you the Message version is it drums it down, and it's a paraphrase. It's not an exact word-for-word translation. I know it's very different than what you have there. I'm not telling you this is better than what you have in your... It's not. It's just different. But I wanted to use it today because it really gets us down to some practical, meaningful understandings of what it means to pray. So there's kind of two sections. There's the practical stuff about prayer, and then there's the actual prayer. There's two sections. There's a couple of pieces in the front, and then a piece at the end that are practical things, and then there's a prayer in the middle. So we're going to break down the practical pieces and then pray. So we're going to read from this piece of paper, if you will, with me today. And we will read the whole thing together and then go back through. Now, I tried to make it 13 points. I've already had somebody go like this when I handed it to them. And I realized that maybe it's not big enough, but I hope you can read it today. I actually went to go get my own version of the message to come and read it and realized that I only had one this big and realized that I couldn't read it. So I got the same copy you have. So I feel your pain somewhat. So verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6, we'll read through 15. And when you come before God, don't turn that into a theatrical production either. All these people making regular show out of their prayers, hoping for stardom. Do you think God sits in a box seat? Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense His grace. The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They are full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you are dealing with, and He knows better than you what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply, like this. Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Do what's best. As above, so below. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're ablaze in beauty. Yes, yes, yes. In prayer, there is a connection between what God does and what you do. You can't get forgiveness from God, for instance, without also forgiving others. If you refuse to do your part, you cut yourself off from God's part. So then some very practical understandings of prayer then that we can take away from this. If we're going to be God's disciples, God's followers, we need to learn from what He's teaching us. So the first thing He tells us is to find a quiet place. So this will help you shift from being self-focused to God-focused. So when these people stood in public, they didn't deal with God at all. They dealt with themselves. They never shifted from being self-focused. Honestly, our ability to hear God will never outrun our relationship and our connection to Him. Meaning this, you will never one day wake up and suddenly just start hearing from God on every aspect of your life if you never stop and connect with Him. If you're never in communion with Him. He uses communion that we have with Him to communicate to us. Now we see the word communion, and I say the word communion, we think bread and cup, but that's not what the word really means. Communion is simply the sharing and exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially in an exchange between on a spiritual level. That's what communion is. It's when we stop. You can have communion with someone, physically a person, or you can have a conversation with them. But those are two totally different things. Having a conversation really doesn't hit you on a spiritual level, but stopping, pausing, and having intimate thoughts and feelings and sharing those things, that's what communion is. If we never shift from being self-focused to God-focused, we never get to a point where we're in communion with Him, we really can't ever get to a place where we can hear God on a regular basis. Because what our communion with God, our hearing from God will never outrun, will never go before our practice of being in communion with Him. It really doesn't make any sense that God would communicate with us in any different way, any other way. I mean, if you go read Scripture, when Jesus needs to get away, he leaves and goes and hides himself. And he finds places to be quiet and to be intimate with God. He practiced that. So if Jesus, the Son of God, the Word come to earth, needs to get away and practice quietness and listen to hear God, I would think we would too. Even more so than Jesus. So the first thing he tells us is to find a quiet place. That we're not tempted to pretend like we're something else. We're just between us and God. The intimacy can be there. And we can pray. So he goes on, verse 6 and 7. Verse 7 says, the world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you are dealing with, and you know, and He knows better than you what you need. Honestly, prayer is not a way to manipulate God. It's not. It isn't some special formula to get what you want at the end. If you say it in the right order and in the right way, in the right place and at the right time, this thing would pop out at the end. That is not what prayer is. If we practice prayer long enough, if you've been practicing prayer for a long time, you will find out that prayer is about us hearing from God, not us getting something from Him. And this is what Jesus is telling those around Him. I mean, the people out there that are trying to teach you how to pray in such a way that somehow it's going to produce something at the end, they're leading you astray. There's no special formula here. In the end, we are trying to hear what God is saying to us, not somehow getting something from Him. And so then from there, he then says the prayer. And then he comes back with another couple of things he says there in verse 14. So I want to jump to there first. So it says in verse 14, it says, in prayer there is a connection between what God does and what you do. You can't get forgiveness from God, for instance, without also forgiving others. If you refuse to do your part, you cut yourself off from God's part. So how you act out your prayer matters. He uses forgiveness, for instance. You can't receive forgiveness if you're unwilling to give forgiveness. Jesus tells a parable about that. There's a great king, calls this guy in, says, you have a debt, you owe me, pay the debt. And he says, I don't have the money. He says, then go to jail. My full right to throw you in jail because I am the king and you owe me money, and therefore the consequence of that is jail. And the guy begs for mercy, and the king, out of his mercy, gives him a pardon and frees him from his debt. And the man then turns around and walks outside and sees the guy who owes him $5. Now, he owes the king like $100. The guy owes him $5. He sees the guy, says, you owe me $5. Give me my $5. He says, I don't have it. Give me some time. I'll get it for you. Nope. Go to jail. Has the right. You owe me the money. You can't pay. I'll throw you in jail, and has him thrown in jail. Then the king hears about it and says, I give you mercy, I offer forgiveness to you, and you're unwilling to do that for another man who owes you next to nothing compared to what you owe me? Same thing. We can't receive forgiveness if we are not willing to give forgiveness. We can't expect provision and blessing if we're unwilling to bless other people. We can't expect peace if we're unwilling to extend peace to other people. Even your enemies, Jesus says. If you only ask and you never act, it says here, you're cutting yourself off from God's part. God can't act on your behalf if you're unwilling to act on His behalf. So actions matter. I mean, that's what we saw last week when we talked about the building our foundation on Jesus. Our actions matter. You can't be a disciple without having an action-oriented life toward His teachings. You can't just have the understanding and never act on it and really be a disciple. So in this role of prayer, when we're asking for these things, when we're putting our petitions before God, we have to think, where am I supposed to do this for my own brothers and sisters? For those people that I may have a grudge against or whatever the case may be. And over time then, action will change how you view the world. If we act enough over time, it changes how we see the world. And forgiveness and peace and mercy and grace and extending those things to other people becomes easier and easier and easier to do because we act on it on a regular basis. I mean, doesn't that just make sense? I mean, if you think about practicing something, and this is my mantra to my daughter, and I told her this 1,000 times, and I told her the other day that this is what I'm going to tell you till you're blue and till you're old, as long as I'm still on earth. If you want to learn how to do something, you practice. If you want to be better at something, you do it. Over and over and over again. Because she always loves to say, I can't draw. Well, what do you want to do? I want to draw. The other day she told me she wants to be a writer. And so I was listening to the radio and somebody and a writer was on the radio talking about what it takes to be a writer. And the guy said, there's only two things that a writer has to do. He has to read a lot and write a lot. And so I told her, I said, if you want to be a writer, you need to read a lot and write a lot. Over time, you'll become a writer. If we want to be a person of mercy, we have to practice mercy. If we want to understand what it means to be a person of forgiveness, we have to practice forgiveness. If we want to understand what it means to be blessed by God, we have to be a person who is willing to be blessing other people. I mean, it's a simple concept. It makes sense. It works out in every other aspect of our life. If I want to be a world-class basketball player, I have a basketball game this afternoon in the rec league, and I'm the worst guy on the team, and it's terrible. Ask Ronnie. He knows. Ronnie can't even make it better, and it's terrible. But I can't expect to be a good basketball player if I don't ever do anything about it. Honestly, the last time I played basketball before last weekend was last year during rec league. And I'm terrible at it. You think I would be upset, but I'm not because I know I don't practice. Why does that make sense out there? But it doesn't always translate when it comes to our faith. So if we want to participate in these prayers and understand really what it means for us, we have to begin to practice the things that we pray about. So I thought then we would practice. That we would pray today. So the rest of my sermon is us praying. So I thought we would pray through the Lord's Prayer. If you want to use the traditional version, it's in your scriptures there, Matthew chapter 6. You can use the version I give you here. And the first thing then Jesus tells people is to praise God for who He is and what He has done in your life. The words that He uses in the Message version is this: Our Father in heaven, reveal who You are. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. How awesome You are, God. So we're going to do that now. We're going to stop for just a second. Now this is the only portion that I'm going to allow you, not allow, but ask that you pray out loud if you want to. I'm going to ask you if you want to pray and just use a word that you think God is. God is creator. God is healer. Maybe something God has done for you. Maybe you needed some comfort and God comforted you. So we're just going to quietly pray together. If you'd like to say a word, just say it out loud. And if you don't want to, just pray to yourself. Who is God to you? And what has He done in your life? Has He been a creator, a healer, a comforter, a provider, a protector? And in the quiet moments that I give us here, if you want to just say a word out loud and God prompts you to do that, please do. And I'll start with a prayer and then we'll be quiet for a few minutes. God, we thank You for who You are. We praise You. Praise You for the things that You have given us, how You have protected us, how You care for us. And God, now as we take a few moments to be quiet and pray to You, as You hear each one of our individual prayers, God, that You know that Your name is holy and that we praise You today. God, You are a creator. You created all things, you created us, and you loved us. You created us in your image. God, we thank you that you provide for us. You're our provider. You give us comfort when we are sad or ill. God, you give us healing when we are sick. God, you provide for us and our family and our needs, and you protect us. God, we praise you for who you are. We pray this in your name. Amen. So the next part there, he says in verse 10, in the message it says, set the world right, do what's best, as above, so below. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come now. So we want to pray then for God's kingdom to come, to set this world right, and to use us in the process. How can we then be used by Him, that He would enable us to usher in His kingdom? Because He's asked us to participate in that with Him. So then we want to pray for that now. Just a few minutes of where you think God needs to make the world right, and then how you might act in that place. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your kingdom is here and it will come. And God, that you would use us, that kingdom that is active in us would then be acted out in this world. And God, we pray for the courage to do those things. God, we pray for the day that you will return and make this world right. That there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And all the pain and the war and the killing and the greed and all the things that make this world messed up will be gone. God, between this day and that, God, give us the courage to act upon those things. That we'd be people of peace and a people of blessing and a people of caring and all the things that you call us to do. All the things that your world will be like when you made it whole again. God, we pray for peace. We pray this in your name. Amen. So then he says, real simply, verse 11, in this text, says, keep us alive with 3 square meals. So he then says, pray for your daily needs. Thank God for His provision. Reminding Him of your needs isn't a bad thing. He knows that, but it's okay to remind Him. Tell Him what you're worried about. Lay all these things at His feet. Pray about those things. So we want to do that now. Thank Him for His provision, and then pray about what you need. God, we thank You how You provide for us. Thank You for the roof over my head, my family, the food that I eat, the car that I drive, the money I have to put the gas in the car that I drive. Lord, I thank You for those things. God, I pray that You would continue to provide for us. And God, that then I would also understand how I could use those things to bless others. God, Your Scripture tells us that we should be content in plenty and in want when we need and when we have enough. God, I pray that we are content with what we have and that we bless those who need more than we do. God, we pray this in Your name today. Amen. So then He goes on, verse 12, says, keep us forgiven with You and forgiving others. So we should thank God for His mercy. Thank Him for making a way back into His grace through His Son Jesus. Thank Him for His sacrifice of His Son. This is a place we can confess our sin. Those things that we over and over and over again battle with and ask for forgiveness. And that God would show us how to find a way out of those things. Pray for those who you can extend forgiveness to. And ask God to give you the courage to speak to those people if it's possible. So it's forgiveness and it's extending forgiveness. It's both and, it's not either or. Like he says at the end, you can't have one without the other. So God, we thank you for your mercy. God, that when you saw that there was no way for us to return back to you because of our sin, you made a way. God, we thank you for that. We thank you for your Son Jesus and his sacrifice for our sin. And God, now we confess our sin to you. God, as we go from here today, we will be able to also extend this forgiveness that you have given us to others. Extend mercy, blessing to those, even if we don't think they deserve it. God, we pray this in your name. Amen. And then he says, keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're ablaze in beauty. Yes, 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 or amen, amen, amen. So then we pray for protection while we act. Ask God for protection while you act out your faith. Ask that you would, not talk ourselves out of acting. That God would protect us from Satan, from keeping us from acting. If we're tempted, we'd be able to resist those temptations. But it's easy to talk about this stuff. It's hard to act on it. And every time we begin to act, there's always something that's going to say, you shouldn't do that. You don't have time for that. They don't think they need that. There's always something going to tell you that it's probably not something you should do. Very easily do we talk ourselves out of acting, especially when it comes to our faith. So then we can ask for protection and the courage to act from ourselves and also from Satan. So if we get into a place where we're tempted, that we can then name those things that tempt us and we can have a way to resist that temptation. So let's pray for that. God, as we go and we act out what you have called us to do, that you keep us protected. Not in a physical sense where we might not be harmed, Father, but in a way that we would refuse to act. We would talk ourselves out of it, or Satan would put something in us that would cause us to not act or tempt us away from what you're calling us to do. God, I pray if we have temptations, Father, that we would show us a way out of those things. That there is a different way to act instead of acting on those temptations. And you promise that you will not give us more than we can bear when it comes to this. And that you would show us the proper way to move, to act on your behalf. Father, as we close this time in agreement, the word amen, the word yes, that we agree with what we have just read, what we have just heard, what we have just prayed. God, that we are in agreement in our souls and our spirits and our minds and our actions with you. God, that we know that when we go from here, we are truly disciples when we act and follow you. They know we are disciples by how we love and the action of love. God, as we practice prayer, as we practice these things, where we get to be a place of quietness, where we focus on you and not on ourselves, where we ask for provision and we ask for your kingdom and we ask that you would protect us. God, that we would know that if we practiced enough, we would know that you would show us faithful and that you would be faithful. God, I pray that we do not cut ourselves out, as your scripture says, by not acting. That we would follow. That we would care. That we would have mercy. We'd be people of peace. And we would ask for forgiveness and extend that forgiveness. And that we would go. And that we would act. And we pray this in your Son, Jesus' name today. Amen. Our worship team is going to lead us in this.